It is for the good song. Y'all blended really well. That was a blessing and very appropriate message in that song for what we'll be considering in our message. Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And we're in Mark chapter 4 this morning. Our text is verses 35 through 41. And in the process of studying this passage of Scripture this week, I just found that well, it's just very rich. It is loaded with much, much instruction and encouragement for us. So we're going to consider this message in two parts, okay? I have 7 pages of notes prepared, but fear not. We're not going to look at all those this morning. But anyhow, it's just interesting to me to see God leading in our church family and even how in His providence He has us in certain places in Scripture just at the right time. And I really pray that what we look at this morning from God's Word and next week and, yes, and tonight as well would be a help and encouragement to you as you're going through different trials and tests, tribulations. And God's Word gives us comfort that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's what the Bible says. So we're in Mark chapter 4 this morning. Again, our text is verses 35 through 41. We'll read the entire text, but we're only going to get to about the first half of it in our message this morning. So Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the privilege that we have to meet together and to study your word, to be encouraged with like-minded believers. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through music. Thank you for the privilege that we have to study your word this morning. We ask for the guidance of your Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's only by the Spirit that we can understand the deep things of God, that we can get spiritual truth that nourishes our souls. Please, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to your people today. I pray that you would enable me to present your word in a way that would be easy to receive and understand, and that we would find real help and strength and nourishment for our souls this morning through your word. I pray today that if there's anyone here that's never been born again, that they don't know you as their true heavenly Father by faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they quit hiding from the light, quit resisting the conviction of the Spirit, and just let you birth them into your family. May this be a wonderful Father's Day in that regard. Pray that you'd be honored by all that we say and do through the remainder of this service, throughout the rest of this Lord's Day. And we thank you for each one of our fathers represented here, those that have impacted and influenced our lives in a positive way to follow you. We thank you especially for them. Pray for your blessing on them today. Please do guide us now, Lord. Teach us. We sit at thy feet and just anticipate what you'll teach us through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was the master teacher. He was the greatest of all teachers. And if you want to know a good pattern in how to teach, well, you would naturally follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you follow Jesus, as he taught his disciples or his students or learners, you find that Jesus had a number of different teaching techniques that he would use. First of all, he did what most teachers do. He gave lectures, okay? They weren't called that, but he gave them lectures in the form of sermons. and parables and preaching. Jesus would give them verbal instruction, but also as the master teacher, Jesus would from time to time allow his students to face some tests. He would give them some tests to take the knowledge that they had learned and put it into practice, and also just to help them to be able to assess where they were spiritually, see how they're progressing in their learning and development, where they were, and where they needed to go. Now, at this point in our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, his disciples, the 12 apostles, they had been following him for about a period of 1 year. And they had heard lots of sermons. They had witnessed lots of miracles. They had gained much instruction. But the time had now come for them to face their first major test. It was time for their faith to be tested. It was time for them to see if they've really gotten what Jesus has taught them, to see if they're willing to trust him. And so the Lord Jesus now is going to bring his disciples through a first major test of faith so that they'll learn more about him, and also so that they can learn to trust him more. Like those first disciples, you and I, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we are entered into the school of discipleship. And our Lord, who's begun a good work in us, is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to continue working in us, teaching us, growing, and developing us. And because of that, we as believers today, like those first disciples, are often brought through tests. We're brought through trials and temptations so that our faith might be stretched, so that our faith might be strengthened, and so that we might be settled in a consistent, as opposed to an inconsistent, a consistent walk of faith and obedience in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning from this text of Scripture, we're going to consider part one in a message that we're going to call With Christ in the Vessel. With Christ in the Vessel. We're going to see how these disciples' faith was tested as they were with Jesus in a boat in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee. This Sea of Galilee is also known as the Lake of Gennesaret, by the way, and the Sea of Tiberias, if you're interested. But anyhow, they're on this Sea of Galilee. They face a test. What we learned this morning is going to help us to see that as we follow Jesus, our faith will be tested. We will face tests. We're going to see that our response in the storms and tests of life influences and impacts those around us. We're going to see that our God cares for us, that He is trustworthy, and that He is all-powerful. That our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed God, and He will bring us through the tests that He allows in our lives. So as we study this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at three main thoughts presented here. We'll note, first of all, the sailing across the water, the storming on the water, and then the stilling of the water. This morning we'll be considering just the first two of those main thoughts. So let's consider first of all from our text this morning this thought, the sailing across the water. It's seen in verses 35 and 36. The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, that is his disciples, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. So when the evening arrives on this long day of ministry, just to remind us, Jesus earlier throughout this day has been sitting in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, just a little bit out from shore. Multitudes are gathered eagerly listening to what he has to say. Okay, so he's taught many parables. He has taught and preached throughout this entire day. Now, as he finishes his teaching and preaching time, he will lead his disciples into a ship and they will sail across the Sea of Galilee. Now let's note a few details in the sailing across the water. Note with me, first of all, the command for it. The command for it. Okay, verse 35, it says there, "The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." As we begin studying this passage of Scripture, it's absolutely vital that we see and understand that the sailing across the Sea of Galilee, especially at this time of day, this was the evening time. Okay, at the evening time, the sun is beginning to set. Because of that, air temperatures change, okay? Air temperatures change most rapidly in early morning and in the evening. Sun's going down. This would not typically have been the ideal time to go sailing, okay? Because the air temperatures are changing, wind is going to pick up, and storms are more likely. And so we need to understand that the initiating of going sailing across this sea in the evening was commanded by the Lord. This was not the disciples' idea. This was Jesus' idea. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23 states it very explicitly, "And they followed him into the ship." So this was commanded by Jesus. The disciples are following him. They are not simply launching out on their own to go across the sea at eventide. This was very important in light of what will follow. For had these men chosen to go out on the sea this evening, apart from the Lord's direct leading, they may have been completely overwhelmed and overcome not only by the test that they were going to face, but also then by the discouragement of having made an ill-timed, ill-advised choice. You and I need to be careful that we follow the Lord, that we do not attempt to make our own way, because when we do that, we can get ourselves into a mess. The disciples are following him. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. As we let the Lord order our steps, we may fall at times, but he will uphold us with his hands as we follow him. Psalm 107 and verse 17, though, says this, "Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted." Sometimes we can make foolish and even sinful decisions and get ourselves into a mess. And when the problems come, our having followed our own steps rather than God's leading will make the trial all the more difficult, because we recognize that this is a result of just bad decision making. Proverbs 13, 15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." The command for the sailing across the water. Another truth to be considered in this light is that although the disciples were obediently and immediately following the Lord, they would still be tested. Following Jesus, obeying his commands, does not mean an escape from trials. Say, well, if you follow Jesus, all your wildest dreams will come true. Well, that may be a good line for, you know, a politician, but it's just not true, right? You vote for me, all your wildest dreams, your dreams will come true. No, that doesn't happen. As we follow Jesus, it doesn't mean an escape from trials. In fact, it means an absolute guarantee of trials. You see, those who are following Jesus, those who are bearing spiritual fruit, God, like a wise husbandman or farmer, he prunes those fruitful trees so that they'll bring forth more fruit. As we follow Jesus, he's going to allow us to be tested to bring forth more fruit for his glory. These guys are following the Lord. They're obeying him. This also would tell us then that just because trials and tests come does not mean that we're not obeying or following the Lord. It doesn't mean that a person is living in some terrible area of disobedience. Now, the fact is, every one of us fail daily. Okay? And we need to be confessing sin on a regular basis. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Okay, so to some degree or another, we're constantly falling short of the glory of God. But just because trials come does not mean that there's some like terrible sin that God is, you know, chastening us for. We also need to be careful that we don't miss this obvious truth that Jesus' commanding them to sail across the water, assured his disciples of ultimate safety and success in their obedience. What was the command? Jesus says, let us pass over unto the other side. In other words, it was the Lord's intent to bring these men to the other side of the sea, not to leave them drowned at the bottom of the sea. Nor was it his intent to get them across the sea in each of their own pine boxes. No, his intent was for them, us, everybody on board, to get safely across the sea. That was his command. That was his intent. And it was important that the disciples keep this in mind. The commands of Scripture are great sources of encouragement, by the way. It's not just something, you know, we don't like the idea of commands. Well, sometimes there's great assurance in commands. You see, behind every calling and every command that God gives us is his omnipotence or his all power to see us through. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. To be fair, that verse in context is referring to the call of salvation. That is, the one who calls us to salvation is going to preserve us. He's going to sanctify us, body, soul, and spirit, until the day of Jesus Christ. But what is true of the greater, God's calling to salvation, is also true of the lesser, God's callings, his leadings, his commands in our lives. In every one of God's callings, whether it be to salvation or to sanctification, and everything that works in that process include his enabling, his preservation, and his sanctification. So if God gives you a command, God gives you a call, he is going to enable you to fulfill it, because it was initiated by him, and what God starts, he always finishes. Furthermore, we must not overlook this truth, that because the disciples were following the command of the Lord, they also had the presence of the Lord with them in this ship. Jesus says, hey, let's pass over to the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, with Christ in the vessel, because they're following the commands of Christ. They would be tested, and yet they would not have to face their tests alone. Matthew Henry said, they that observe Christ's orders may assure themselves of his presence. If Christ sends his disciples, he goes with them, and those may safely and boldly venture anywhere that have Christ accompanying them. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The command in this sailing across the water. Let's note, secondly, the cause behind it. There's the command for it. Jesus commands the men to get in the ship. They're going to sail across the other side. But there's a cause behind it. The disciples certainly did not know all that the Lord had planned in taking them across this sea. In fact, they probably didn't even know the specific place to which they are going. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. You realize that a sea When you talk about the other side, you know, there's like a shoreline, and there could be a point here with the village, there could be one here with the, I mean, you're talking of, this is a pretty broad idea. They don't know exactly where they're going. Jesus said, I just intend to take you to the other side. So they don't know specifically where they're going, what village, what town they're going to. They did have this basic knowledge that wherever Jesus goes, he's going to preach the gospel. He's going to minister to souls. And he expects his disciples to serve with him. So this is the basic knowledge they have. We're going somewhere on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Could be any number of villages or towns. When we get there, the master's going to teach and preach, and we're going to serve alongside him. And so with this basic knowledge, they follow Jesus. They get into the ship to sail across the sea. But as we're going to see at the beginning of the next chapter, Jesus was in fact leading his disciples to the other side of the sea because there was a maniac in Gadara who desperately needed his help. Now, Jesus didn't say, hey, get into the ship with me. We're going to go meet the craziest man you've ever met in your life. Come on, guys. They may have said, no, y'all go ahead. I think I'll walk, you know, and maybe I'll get there after y'all are, you know, devoured or whatever. No, he doesn't tell them this, but Jesus intends to lead them on this journey because he wants to reach someone who desperately needs his help. Today, our Lord is still leading his followers to launch out with him in preaching the gospel and ministering to souls. Some people he even literally leads across the sea, across the ocean. We've had some missionaries with us recently. And in a sense, that's what they're doing. They're getting in the ship with Jesus and sailing off, you know, to different places in the world. We'll just say that, to reach souls. I wonder, are we actively involved in the cause of Christ? His cause is to reach souls. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his cause. Are we following him like these disciples in that cause? Listen, our Lord may not lead us across the sea. The question for us may be, are we willing to follow him across the street to give a gospel tract to our neighbor? To invite them to church. Are we involved in the cause of Christ? Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Also say this, that sometimes when we face tests, we get, as one preacher called it, ingrown eyeballs. That is, we begin focusing only on what does this mean for me? What is this about in my life? Can I help expand our vision just a little bit and say this, that Jesus leading you into a ship and leading you into a storm may not be just about you. Now, it is, he's working in your life, but he is a big God and he has lots of things that he wants to accomplish. And whatever God leads you through, understand this, he wants to use it for a testimony and a witness to reach others with the gospel. Now, he's going to teach his disciples through this, but that's just part of the process of getting them over there and reaching a soul. So as God leads you, as you follow his commands and you face tests, understand, yeah, he wants to teach you some things. We'll talk a lot about that. But he absolutely wants you to be a witness for him in whatever you go through. Thirdly, we're talking about the sailing across the water. Thirdly, there's the company in it. Now, this is interesting. We have this detail here in Mark's Gospel, Mark 4, verse 36. The last sentence in the verse says this, and there were also with him other little ships. So as Jesus and his disciples get into their ship and sail across the sea, they are accompanied by some other little ships, Perhaps this means there are smaller ships than the one in which Jesus and his 12 disciples are in. That would be a reasonably large boat to carry that many passengers. These other little ships, then, are going to face the very same storm. They're going to witness the disciples' response in the storm. They're going to witness Jesus' miracle on the water. They're going to get to the other side with them and witness Jesus' miracle in the life of the maniac on the other side. Little ships with them. What a good reminder of how as we follow the Lord, there are others following us. There are others following us, watching our example. Every believer influences someone, whether positively or negatively, in following Jesus. And as parents, especially fathers, we need to remember that our children like little ships. So I was sitting on the platform this morning just kind of thinking through things. My mind went back. We were living in Alabama, and our kids, one of the families in the church there, gave our kids this little tyke boat. And I think it was supposed to be a sandbox initially. We plugged the holes in and turned it into a swimming pool. And then the kids turned it into a sandbox. They didn't swim in it. They just threw stuff in it. But that little ship was called, you know, Little Tykes. Little Tykes. Our children are our little tykes. They're our little ships. They will follow us in many of the choices that we make. They will follow us through the storms that we pass through in life. And therefore, we need to be careful that we faithfully and closely follow Jesus, that we travel with Jesus, and that we trust Him even through life's storms. May I ask you, are you charting a straight course for your little ships to follow? It's going to be hard for them to follow Jesus if you're veering off course. You know, you're out in left field or whatever. This morning, as I was reading in my quiet time, the thought occurred to me again in reading the book of Exodus. The Lord calls Moses in Exodus chapter 3 to go back to Egypt and to lead God's people out of Egypt. And it just stood out to me, especially in light of Father's Day, thinking about a father's responsibility. Moses, the first question he asked was this. The Lord said, I want you to go back there and I want you to tell them that the God of their fathers has heard their cry, He's met with you, and He's going to deliver them. And you know what Moses said? When they ask me, who's the God of their fathers, what am I going to tell them? Because they don't know the God of their fathers. Can you imagine that? In four generations, they don't even know the name of their God. They had gone into Egypt, and they had gotten so comfortable, you might say, in Egypt until the Lord allowed them to begin facing affliction to get Egypt out of them and get them out of Egypt, a picture of the world. But think of this, within four generations, you go from Joseph and Israel, who literally had a wrestling match with the second member of the Trinity, knowing God and seeing Him face to face, Peniel, going from that to where you have four generations that would be great-grandchildren, and they don't even know His name. Psalm 78 tells us that God gave His word to His people so that the fathers might teach it to their children, so that they might teach it to their children, so that they might teach it to their children, so that they might put their hope in God and follow Him. But in four generations, they lost it. Let me ask, do you realize that this is a real danger today? Could you imagine your great-grandchildren never even hearing the name of Jesus? That's what happened basically with Israel. Because some fathers evidently just got so wrapped up in Egypt that they forgot that there were some little tykes, there's some little ships that are following them, and they're not giving the instructions. They're not teaching them about their God. And they don't even know His name. You say, that's kind of far-fetched, preacher. I don't think that could ever happen. It has happened in our area, you know, the belt buckle of the Bible belt. And we'll go out, and some of these children that we minister to through King's Kids, some of them we've had come, they had never darkened the door of a church before. Some of them, you talk about Bible characters, and you know, we talk about Abraham, and they're like, yeah, wasn't he like the 16th or 17th president, something like that? You know, yeah. Because, yeah, and but they may say, well, my great-great-grandpa or my great-grandpa was a preacher. But who's Jesus? Jesus did what? He died on a cross? What was that all about? Listen, as we sail through life, we had better consider that there are some other little ships with us, and we had better be following Christ and helping them to follow Christ. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. School teacher was correcting papers, and as she looked at one little boy's work, she was appalled with the results. She said, I fail to understand how one person can make so many mistakes. The little boy replied, but it wasn't just one person. My dad helped. Dads, we may not have all the answers, but we better help our children answer the most important questions in life. Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? Henry Bosch, in Our Daily Bread, wrote the following account, his own testimony. He said, as a schoolboy, I worked with my father during the summer months. Each morning we stopped to pick up the early edition of the newspaper at a small grocery store. One morning when we got to work, my father found that by mistake he had taken two newspapers instead of one. He first thought of paying the man the extra price the next morning, but then after a moment's consideration, he said, I'd better go back with his paper. I don't want the man at the store to think I'm dishonest. He got in his car, drove back to the store, and returned the paper. About a week later, someone stole money from the grocery store. When police pinpointed the time it occurred, the grocer remembered only two people being in the store at the time. And one was my father. The grocer immediately dismissed my father as a suspect, saying, that man is really honest. He came all the way back here just to return a newspaper he took by mistake. The police then focused their investigation on the other man, who soon made a full confession. My father's honesty made a big impression on that non-Christian store owner and on me. And he's writing for the Daily Bread. Paul said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The sailing on the water, we see the company in it. Secondly, this morning, let's note the storming on the water. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. As Jesus, the 12, and those in the other little ships sailed across the sea, they experience a great storm. For the second part of our message this morning, we're going to note a few details in this storming on the water, which we can use, I think, as a picture, as an illustration of the storms, the tests, the trials that you and I face in life. Actually, we're going to stop there. The time flew this morning. Why didn't y'all tell me? It's already 12 o'clock. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please. Lord, I thank you that you do actively lead in our lives. I pray, God, that each and every one of us would be careful to follow you, that we could avoid unnecessary trials. But as we follow you and face those trials, Lord, we can know that you're with us and you'll bring us safely through. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I'd like to ask you a few questions for us to respond to God's word. First of all, have you personally repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? Are you in the ship with Jesus? Are you safe in the ark of salvation? It's interesting, the Lord said to Noah, come thou into the ark. Well, that's because the Lord was already in there. He gave the invitation. Are you in the ark of salvation this morning? Is Jesus Christ your Savior and Lord? How many today would say, preacher, there has come a point in my life where I saw that I was a sinner. I was lost, headed for destruction. And I've turned to Jesus Christ for my sins. I've been born again. He's my Lord and Savior, and I'm not ashamed of that. That's your testimony this morning. Would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, I'm trusting Jesus. Amen. Is there anyone here today that would say, to be honest to that question, I would have to say, I don't know. Or maybe you say, no, that really hasn't happened in my life. Would you right now invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart? The scripture says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Today, God can become your father if you'll receive his son, Jesus Christ. Who today would say, preacher, I want to do that. And right here, as best as I know how, I'm saying, God, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. But I want your son, Jesus Christ, to take away my sins and save me. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. If that's your decision today, would you acknowledge that by quietly raising your hand? You'd say, today I want to receive Jesus Christ. All right, Christian, are you allowing the Lord to direct your decisions, your direction in life, so that you can do his will, so that you can avoid unnecessary problems that you can't see? And is the Lord leading you in a time of testing right now? Are you following him? Are you trusting him? How many today would say, preacher, God spoke into my heart through his word this morning. The fact is, I've been trying to follow him, but I'm going through a time of trial right now. I need prayer. I need encouragement. I need God's help. Is there anyone like that? You'd say, yes, pray for me. Amen. I see your hand. Any others? Yes, thank you. Lord, I pray for these that have raised their hand, just acknowledging their need and dependence for you in this time of trial. I pray that you'd give grace. I pray that you would give wisdom, that you would guide them through this time of trial and testing and bring them safely through the other side. I pray that you'd help our hearts to be tender toward you, every one of us, Lord, that we would follow your leading, that we'd not get ourselves into a mess because of bad decisions. Please lead us, Lord. Thank you that you are with us. We don't have to pray that you would be with us. I think maybe we would pray, Lord, that you would help us to be confident and know that you're with us, Lord, that we would feel and know, sense your presence with us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.